Willand, maybe we'll finish up, talk about walls and Nehemiah this week. So maybe we won't, but I think so. We looked at a little study here, an overview of Nehemiah historically, and then the applications, the rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. We saw, as Nehemiah had learned of the need of his people to restore the walls, and then the provisions that God made. And though Nehemiah was looked upon favorably by the king, Nehemiah realized that all those things came from God. He turned to God for those things. And Nehemiah also recognized the cause of Israel's troubles. And, you know, it wasn't the racism of the Persian court or the Babylonian court or anybody else. It wasn't because of the folks they faced in the land. It was the sin of Israel. And Nehemiah confessed those sins, not only of the children of Israel, but of himself and his father's house, and recognized that those sins are always against God. Nehemiah also recognized God's faithfulness and forgiveness, and took assurance in those things. And as Nehemiah, under the king's approval, returned to the land, he made a reconnaissance to see the circumstances and the situation of the walls and of the city, and he saw the ruins of the city, and he saw the needs, and he turned by God's grace to the people that they might put their hands to the restoration of those walls. And we saw early on how he met opposition, and we'll look at that a little bit more as we continue on today, but in verse 10 of chapter 2. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And yet Nehemiah stood to those up to those things, and again he turned to the people and encouraged them in the work, and was used by God as a leader to restore those things. And we took a little while the last couple weeks and made some application about walls and saw how walls were protection, walls are separation, the walls that the Lord's placed in His church, the Lord's Supper, and a regenerate church membership, and again, marks of one of the Lord's true churches as well. And then our families, and we talked about the matter, again, of personal separation and seeking not to be a part of the confusion. Even the very way we would dress, and modesty, and appropriate clothing to our sex, and so forth. The confusion that abounds, the walls that have come down concerning entertainment and music and so many other things. This week I want to wrap up, and we'll just look at the continued opposition to God's work there. And we started somewhat on it last week. And whenever one undertakes God's work, there's opposition. Satan opposes. We talked about the garden this morning. The first Arminian, really. Satan opposes the word and the work of God. Ungodly men oppose those things. And then, too often, our own fallen natures will find reasons, at least to inadvertently or tangentially oppose those things of God. And we looked at some of the, again, there we saw in chapter 2, verse 10, the opposition of Sanballat and Tobiah, and the other opposition that arose there in Israel. And then Nehemiah said in chapter 4, in verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them, day and night, because of them. We made a prayer unto God, and we set a watch. Again, our trust is in God, but we're not to be presumptuous. And we realize that God determines to use His people. And so we said a prayer, and we all went to bed, you know, assured that the bad guys wouldn't come after us. Now, God doesn't work with His people that way. He puts us in circumstances and situations and gives us responsibility and accountability to stand. And the opposition that we often face, and I want to look at a couple of things today and perhaps mention some of the others that we see in Scripture. The human and satanic opposition. You know, first there's the ridicule, and we quoted last week, and some folks say Gandhi, some say a labor leader, and I think, again, it's kind of almost a universal truth that first they ignore you, then they laugh at you, then they fight you, and then you win. You know, the opposition that Nehemiah felt, and it took the form of ridicule. And we can think of so many others in Scripture. The one that comes to mind immediately, there's Noah out there building an ark. You know, no one had even seen rain before. Noah's building an ark up there on the top of a mountainside. Folks said, what's that crazy man doing up there? And they ridiculed him and they mocked him. And then the rains came. We see here in Nehemiah 4 and verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. And he took indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. And they just mocked and laughed and ridiculed. And that's often been the fate of God's people, you know, through the ages. But God gives strength. And after they ridicule, they often turn to wrath. And we see down in chapter 4, picking up again in verse 6. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Things haven't changed a whole lot. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Again, we set a prayer unto our God and we set a watch. These folks were angry. You know, God blesses His people and God begins to do a work, and they didn't rejoice. The world isn't going to rejoice, you know, at the work that God does in His people. They're just not going to do it. We think the world's going to applaud. No, they're not. They're going to be angry and wrathful. And then can come also the matter of discouragement. We talk about, you know, those internal things. And I think about the prophet Jeremiah. And I had it right here. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7, where Jeremiah, you know, the prophet of God, seeing God's blessings and work, and yet the discouragement that came to him in verse 7 of chapter 20. O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me, or maketh fun of me. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. You know, folks didn't applaud when I preached. They weren't happy to hear what was coming. And then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah said, I quit. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I say sometimes it gets rough, and I think, you know, maybe we want to quit. Maybe we should quit and go do something else. Or God won't let us. You know, not if he's really called us to this thing. Jeremiah thought he would quit. God said, no, you're not going to quit. Jeremiah said, look, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what you told me. This isn't what Jeremiah understood. Folks aren't applauding. Folks are making fun. I quit. Same sort of thing happened there again as they're building the walls. It's not anything new. And Nehemiah 4, verse 10. And Judah said, so he looked at what was going on and the circumstances and the destruction that's around. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. And there's much rubbish. So that we are not able to build the wall. You know, I looked around and look at this mess. We can't do this. You know, the folks are tired. There's too much destruction. Now, that discouragement that comes from within, internally. And those things, the fear that sometimes comes from within. You know, again, it's not all the opposition comes from Satan and the world. And picking up back up in verse 11. And our adversary shall say, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times from all places when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Said, you know, they're going to come upon us. It's fearful. The enemy's too great. The enemy's too strong. That fear, yet time and again in Scripture, the Lord tells us fear not. We talk about our God's sovereign. But, you know, we don't have that eternal perspective, and we certainly don't have omniscience. We know all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. But in the middle of things, sometimes, you know, we lack to see that. And then comes the fear, and we get our eyes off of God. We get our eyes off of His sovereignty. That fear, that enemy that comes from within. The internal strife that they met. And again, these things are, there's nothing new. Now, our Lord faced the same thing during His earthly ministry. Well, He's there in the temple. And who does He see there? Money changers. Folks that are trying to turn a buck. Anytime you're going to go building walls, what happens to our government contractors and all today? Same thing. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a great city, and there was a great cry of the people and their wives against the brethren, the Jews. And there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. For other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry, and I heard their cry and these things. They said, you know, we're not turning enough profit here. We're going into hock for this. There needs to be more profiteering. And we'll see more of that as we go on. There was something else, a great thing that I suppose some of us at all times fight at least in one arena or area or other. There was a certain amount of laziness, you know, that internal thing. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed. And there's much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. You know, it's too hard. There's too much. We're not strong enough. We just can't do it. Too often the subtlety of Satan and the invitations to compromise, you know. Maybe we can do this another. Maybe we can cut a deal with Sanballat. Maybe we can cut a deal with all these folks around us. And we won't have to do all this work. Maybe we don't even need these walls. That came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Gisham the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Gisham sent them to me and saying, come. You know, I hadn't finished everything yet. You know, and it kind of troubled them, so they said, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Onon. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers on them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, you know, when they wouldn't compromise, then come the threats. It is reported among the heathen in Geshmu, Sephet, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Now, he wouldn't come down. He wouldn't listen to the persuasion. Now, let's just talk about this. Why don't you all stop? We can cut a deal. We can, you know, we can compromise on it. And when they wouldn't do that, there were the threats. And then from the threats, again, you know, let's cut a deal. Now, it was reported to the king according to these words, verse 7. Now, come down, therefore, and let us counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou faintest them out of thine own heart. You know, you make up these things, and you make up these charges, the false accusations, and they come. You know, well, our Baptist forefathers were accused of all sorts of things, you know, through the ages. They didn't believe in marriage. You know, you can go back and read about some of the Albigenses. So they didn't believe, you know, what they didn't believe in? They didn't believe in going down and being married by the Catholic priest. And the only one who had authority of government, and that's the same thing we face today with all this government that's in charge of marriage, right? And we got all this sodomite marriage stuff going on and so forth. And you don't even have this issue. But I said, no, the only marriage that's recognized is the one by the Catholic priest. And so the Baptists don't believe in marriage because they won't be married by the Catholic priest. The Baptists don't believe in the Lord's Supper because they don't believe in transubstantiation. They don't believe that piece of bread becomes the body of the Lord. They deny the Lord. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe in the deity of that piece of bread. Now, all these things that Sanballat and his associates had made up about the Jews and were going to charge before the king. They were in the writings. There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou faintest them out of thine own heart. Truth has nothing to gain by compromising with error. And whenever truth compromises with error, it always loses. You know, if there is truth, if we really believe there's truth and there's error, to compromise with error is to denigrate truth. It's to make truth impure, and therefore truth no more. Then there were the lying prophets. You know, the pull for ecclesiastical compromise. Let's all get together, you know. Let's get under the big umbrella. in verse 10 of chapter 6. Afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mithdabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. And I said, shall a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. You know, there's always been prophets for hire. You know, through the ages, Balaam, you go back and, you know, and you can, there's always been prophets for hire. Folks that'll say what they're paid to say. And he says, I recognize that Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter of an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, thank thou unto Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works. And on the prophetess Nadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put fear in me. You know, the folks there again, they'll make charges and false accusations, these false prophets. Now, according to them, we're all haters, because we trust in the Lord and seek to obey His will. And then we see, as we noted in passing before, the proper opposition, or the proper response to this opposition. Verse 9, back in chapter 4, once again. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And prayer unto God, and then a preparation. And there was a physical preparation that they made. In verse 13 of chapter 4, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. You see, there wasn't a standing army. There was what we would call a militia. And there was a militia that was composed of families that would stand up for their own families and for their own people. And I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And then he talks about, what are you going to fight for? What are you going to fight for? I've talked before, you know, I was in the military. I would go and do wherever they'd sent me and fight for God knows what. But what are you fighting for now? What are you going to fight for? What really matters? He says, fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Now the standing armies fight for the empire. But the families, and we would call them militia, citizen soldiers, whatever, these weren't a trained army that Nehemiah had here. But he had the families arm and maintain themselves, to protect their brethren, their sons, their daughters, their wives, their houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the haubergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Now, citizen soldiers, half worked and half maintained the guard. They which build it on the wall, and they which bear burdens, with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. It was an armed populace. You see that throughout Scripture. I was thinking the other day, where the Lord tells his disciples, that if you don't have a sword, go sell your cloak and go read that. These folks say, well, that's not literal. That means something. Where do you think his disciples sat there? Oh, well, he's told. No, they understood it, what he was saying. It's, in the context, it can't hardly be taken as anything but literal. Again, the Lord expects his people to trust in him, to pray in him, but to set a watch. And with the other hand, held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side. Again, I don't make some great distinction between the secular and the sacred. If I gird a sword by my side Monday through Saturday, then I'll gird a sword by my side on Sunday. And that's what these people did. It was just a part of their life. It was what was necessary to protect their own family and their own homes. For the builders, everyone had a sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. He's talking about there in verse 20. They talk about General Stuart. You rode to the sound of the guns. You didn't run from danger. You rode to the sound of the guns. And he said here, in what place, therefore, we hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. And I said, we're spread thin. There's only a few of us. But when you hear the trumpet sounding, you all come there. Because that's where the threat is. And again, we ought to seek to encourage and to help one another and sustain one another. So we labored in the work, and the half of them held the spears from the rising of morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, I said unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, and in the night they may be a guard unto us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one of them put them off for washing. We were ready. We slept in our boots. And we were ready for what was going to come. We knew what faced us. So there was that matter of prayer, of preparation, and again, the matter of spiritual preparation. Trust God. Yeah, we can trust God. Verse 14 of chapter 4, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Be not afraid. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. God is sovereign. You can trust God. Some of our forefathers in the war for Southern independence, took as the motto, Dale Vendici. God will vindicate. God will judge. Trust God. In a matter of prayer, persistence, preparation, and again, that matter of persistence. We look at verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together into half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They persisted in what was before them. And almost miraculously, they were able to accomplish this in 52 days. Judah had said, things have broke down too much. We can't possibly do this. But the people put a mind to it. And they trusted God. And with prayer and persistence and perseverance, they rebuilt those walls in 52 days. And followed it by a dedication, by a thanksgiving of the Lord. God will provide strength for what he's called us to do. And I hadn't even thought about the new coming year, but look, we got a new coming year. God's going to provide the strength for whatever he calls us to do. Psalm 29:11 says this, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will give strength unto his people. And he will bless his people with peace. And our peace, again, comes from the Prince of Peace, our knowledge of his sovereignty, of who he is, and what he's going to accomplish. And so I pray as, again, we come into a new year, that we're not discouraged in God's work. We're not discouraged what he calls us to do. Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem. He looked at the terrible state of things. And he trusted God. And the people gathered together to encourage one another and to accomplish what was needful. And some guarded the walls and some built. God calls us to maintain the walls. God calls us to not remove the ancient landmarks which our fathers have set. God calls us to maintain those things that he would have us, that he would have maintained, those things set forth in Scripture, those walls that he's established. And I pray that he might help us to recognize those walls and to maintain those walls as individuals, as family, as a church. And I close with that verse I mentioned, I think, last week, Proverbs 25:28. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." A pathetic thing, a city broken down and without walls. I pray that we might be a city with the walls that that the Lord would have built and maintained, and by his grace we go on and accomplish those things that he calls us to. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 356, "Dwelling in Beulah Land." Let's stand as we sing the closing hymn, number 356.
Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. There I know the sands of earth be set on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in danger be are calling. None of these shall move me from me. I'm feasting on the manna from the bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating, sons of men in battle on the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me, 'tis Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the land of from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Let the stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, brother. Here the sun is always shining. Here there's naught can harm me. I am safe forever in Newland. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from the bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Newland. You inhale the works of God, I sing in contemplation. Hearing now his blessed voice, I see the way he planned. Dwelling in the Spirit, here I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Newland. I'm living on a mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from the bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Newland.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for each one that's here. Pray your hand upon those that weren't able to be with us today. I pray be with Brother Pruffle as he visits with family, ministers to them. Pray you be with my dear wife. She's not feeling well today, that you might restore her to health. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're God that's worthy of all praise, of all honor, of all glory. Father, we thank you that you're a God that is worthy of all trust. Lord, we know, we're assured that you will accomplish that which you've determined. Lord, we know as well that you love your people with an everlasting love, and that you're working all things together for their good. Lord, in the light of that assurance, in the light of that knowledge, may we go forth as your people in this coming year. Lord, may we go forth in prayer and in preparation. Lord, may we not only pray unto our great God, but may we set a watch on the wall. Lord, that we might set a watch on the wall of our hearts. Lord, that we might not remove the ancient landmarks that were set by our fathers, that you had set forth in your word. Lord, that we might turn to your word for direction in our own lives and in the lives of this your church and the lives of our families. Lord, might we not be discouraged in well-doing. Might we not be discouraged by the assaults of Satan and of the world. Lord, sometimes those more dangerous assaults that come from within, discouragement and fear. Lord, we know in the light of who we serve, there's no reason for any of these things. And I just pray, Lord, that you might keep these ever before our minds, might keep these ever in our hearts, that we might be this year the servants that you would have us to be, that we might accomplish those things that you would have us to accomplish, that we might maintain those things that you would have us to maintain. And we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.